you are victorious through him. So when you hear bad news, I know sometimes our initial response is like, oh no, what am I going to do? Oh no. And so we may have initial thought of fear, but if you're like Jehoshaphat, he had that fear when he heard the news, but he immediately went to God. Amen. He immediately went to God and he began to pray, and he didn't pray like, oh God, I'm doomed. This is the end. I don't know what I'm going to do. These three armies are going to crush us. He didn't pray like that. No, his prayer was a prayer of faith. He says, God, you are the God that's delivered us before. You've been there before. You're going to be there again. We're coming. So he started declaring who God is. How many of you know that takes the fear right out of you when you realize, wait a minute. You know what? There's these three armies, but God is bigger than that. God is bigger than anything. And so he began to pray. And so last week I talked about God's response. Because when we pray, God always has a response. Most of the time we're just not listening. Right? You know, that's why the scripture says in Revelation, let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, we all have ears, right? But not everybody is spiritually listening to what God is saying. So I talked about how not just believing that God can speak to us, we've got to position ourselves to expect to hear from God. I expect to hear from God. Like when I pray, I want to hear God. Now listen, in your midst of prayer, God may speak to you right then. He may speak to you later in the day. I don't know when it's going to be, but we have to have ears to hear. God, I want to hear what you have to say. So we talked about that last week and how they were told to engage in the battle, be positioned for the battle. And we left off at verse 17 last week, but I want to reread it before we get into today. I want to read from verse 15 to 17. It's not on the notes or anything, but Jahaziel, who was the Levite God spoke through, he says, Your Majesty and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord says that you must not be discouraged or be afraid to face this army. And here's the word. The battle depends on God, not on you. Amen. When you're facing something, how many of you know to hear the battle you're facing, your victory is not going to depend on your cleverness, your ability to fight through us. It's going to depend on God. And so he tells them, attack them tomorrow as they come up the pass of Ziz. You will meet them at the end of the valley that leads to the wild country of Jeril. You will, here's a word, you will not have to fight this battle. Just take up your position and wait. And you're going to see the Lord give you victory. People of Judah and Jerusalem, do not hesitate or be afraid. Go out to battle and the Lord will be with you. Amen. Go out to battle, friends, and the Lord will be with you. So today, I want to pick this up starting at verse 18. We're just going through this chapter. Isn't that good? God's word is that good. He says this, then King Jehoshaphat, after they were fearful, they called a fast, they're praying. He gets this wonderful word from the Lord, and it says, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face touching the ground. Okay? And it wasn't just him. All the people bowed with him and worshiped the Lord. Like, you know, in some cultures, it's like you bow, you know, whoever bows the lowest. This is bowing, and I'm just going to do this, so if you're ready with the camera, I'm getting low here. He bowed, and some of you guys, if I do that, I may not get back up, right? You know, he bowed, not just low, with his face touching the ground. Why would he do that? Because, yeah, it's reverence. It's a sign of humility. I am humbling myself. Like, there is nobody getting lower than me. I'm completely humbling myself. And then it says this, so everybody is bowed that low, worshiping God after they receive this amazing word. In verse 19, it says that the members of the Levite clan, the Kohaths and the Korahs, stood up. So these Levites, these priests stood up. And what did they do? They said, praise the Lord. Did they do that? No, it says shout, praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Right? Sometimes our worship is so weak. Can I just say that? Sometimes it's like, oh, praise God. Just glad I made it through this week, Lord. Here we go again. No, they got a word from God, and they're shouting their praise. Listen, when you hear the word of the Lord, when God confirms his word in your heart, we should get excited. What you're going through, you're going to go through victorious, my friend. You're facing a battle. I know it looks ugly. I know it looks bad. But God is going to bring you through to the other side. And you're not just going to like stumble through, oh man, I just made it. No, you're going to walk through victorious. Right? That's the God that is fighting your battle. So listen, when I hear a word from God, humility, we've got to humble ourselves. That's the first thing. And let me just say this. I've said this. You've probably heard me say it, and you'll probably hear me again. There's a difference between humbling yourself and being humbled. Right? Like, how many of you have ever been humbled by, you weren't planning on humbling yourself, but you're like walking along, and you trip over something, and you fall in public, and everybody sees you. How many of you know that's humbling? Right? You want to stand up even though you're bleeding and bruised. Like, who saw me? I hope nobody saw me, right? But you're laughing because you've been there, right? That's humbling. But I want to tell you, God, if we don't learn to humble ourselves, then God will humble us for it, right? And I just want to tell you, it's a whole lot better to humble yourself than to be humbled. Amen? So we like to talk about humility, but we often find ourselves at this place right here. It's a crossroad. Am I going to be humble or am I going to be full of pride? And I'm honest, I don't think you ever actually overcome this in life on this side of heaven. You know, you may be very humble, but how many of you have ever noticed that it still wants to rise up every now and then? Right? Oh, you know what? It's like, oh God, I'm so humble. And then somebody says something to you, and all of a sudden your chest kind of puffs up a little bit, like, who do you think you are? Right? Who do you think you're talking to? And it's like, oh, wait a minute. Right. Well, I started going down this road. I got to make a left turn and go back down to humility. Here's some of the things about pride. Pride focuses on other people's failure. Yeah. Oh, yeah, they blew it. Yeah, they're this, they're that, and the other thing. However, humility realizes how far we have fallen and how short, I can't even read, realizes how they fall short and have overwhelming sense of our need to grow. Self-righteousness, the pride is self-righteous, overly critical, fault-finding. A humble person is compassionate and forgiving. Pride looks at our life through a telescope. Like, how many of you know we look pretty good a long distance away? Right? Like, if the camera keeps a far distance, you know, I look a whole lot younger until it focuses in on me. Right? And you see all the crow's feet. So we like to look at our life through a telescope and others through a microscope. Right? The person of humility looks for the best in others. Pride looks down on those who aren't as spiritual or committed as they are. Humility seeks to win people, not arguments. I've got several of them up there. You can take a picture if you want to. I think we understand there is a difference, and we need to learn to overcome that, because I honestly believe that to be a worshiper, being a worshiper is connected with being a person of humility. Right? They're connected in ways that we don't always realize, because when they bowed low, their face touching the ground, how many of you know they didn't care who was looking? Jehoshaphat, he didn't care. I know this is funny. Some people don't want to raise their hand in worship because they're afraid of who might see them. Right? I'm just telling you for myself, I started going to this church as a teenager, an Assembly of God church, and, you know, they're raising their hand, and I'm like, you know, I started feeling like the Lord. I wanted to worship Him, but I was afraid to raise my hand because I was worried about who's going to see me. Right? What are they going to think? Can I just say, if I'm more concerned about who may see me and what they think, then I haven't humbled myself. Right? I haven't humbled myself. And I just think it's so odd now, you know, this many years later, that I'm in the middle of a church where people are raising their hands and worshiping God, and I'm worried what they're going to think. What are they going to think? Oh, no, he's worshiping God too. Right? Like, why was I so concerned? I mean, it's different if you're out in the middle of the world, but I'm in the midst of a bunch of people that are loving God. They're not going to think anything. So I've got... Amen. Other than like, hey, listen, we're all worshiping the Lord together. Listen, when we worship God, it's not just a verbal thing, right? It's not, you know, I've been in services before, and you probably have too, where, you know, people are singing songs, but I would not say that that's worship, right? They're sitting there, and, you know, you don't know if you're in a funeral or in a worship service, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, come on, people. Let me get the paddles. You know, where's the defibrillator? We're called to worship God, spirit, soul, and body. right? We are a triune being. God made us in His image. That means sometimes, man, I got to get into worship. I'm not just going to worship Him with my mind. I'm going to worship Him with my spirit. And listen, if I got to clap my hands, if I have to shout, if God wants me to bow down, I'm going to do it. Amen? So can I give you guys a picture of worship in the Scripture? Now, there's plenty of examples in the Scripture. But one of my favorite, and I actually spoke on this past summer, was when King David and the Israelites were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. So they were bringing it in. It had been gone. It had been taken by the Philistines in war. David had tried getting it in before, but they were carrying it wrong. That's a whole other story. But I want to focus on when they actually did the right thing. They're bringing the ark in, and this is out of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Starting at verse 14, it says, David, now he's the king at this point, but it says that he's wearing a linen ephod. What is that? That is a priestly garment. Now, you know, if you're looking at the status of people, the king's up here, you know, there's other people, prophets and priests, and then they're just the regular people. David took off his kingly robe. He took off the royalty because he knew who the real, who the real royalty was. And then it says that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Yes. And I think about, what did that look like? Right? Did that look like, oh, God, you're so good. Yeah. God, you're good. Do you think that's all your might right there? I mean, I don't know what dancing with all your might looked like, but I think if I were to try that, I might hurt myself maybe. I don't know. But I don't think it was just a little jig, was it? I think he was like really out there. I mean, like he was worshiping God. How many of you know it took humility? He didn't care who saw him. He didn't care who watched. He danced with all his might. And then there were not just whispers of worship, was there? What was there? Shout. We're afraid to shout. What if somebody, oh, you're one of those shouting churches. You know what? We read a shouting Bible. We serve a God. We serve a God that's worthy to be. If we can shout for our football team or whatever, how can we not shout for God? And then it says, "With the sound of a trumpet." Do you know what that word "trumpet" is? Actually, the shofar. Yeah! Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. How about some dancing, right? Like, what's wrong with you, Pastor? I serve a God that's victorious. Amen. Thank you, James blowing the shofar. He didn't have a mic on that, but I bet you guys could hear that online, right? So I just wanted that to be a slight visual and audio of what did worship look like. You know, it doesn't look like, that's not me. That's not how I worship. That's not me. Let me tell you, when you know the King of Kings, when you've introduced yourself, when God comes into your life, man, and you learn to humble yourself, worship is good. Listen, I'm just going to say that not everybody in Jerusalem that day were worshiping. You know, can you imagine this is going on? There's thousands of people shouting. There's probably several hundred of those shofars that are blowing. And can you, I mean, you would get caught up in that. But there was somebody that was not caught up in that, and that was David's wife, Michal. Oh, there we go. I forgot I had a picture there. Let me just move on. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who David replaced, right? I don't think she was ever actually in that marriage because, you know, she kind of got there because David won her, so she was the reward. I don't think she really ever appreciated that. But it says that she watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, what does it say she did? She despised him. She had contempt for him. And I like how it says in her heart. Listen, if you've got contempt for somebody in your heart, how many of you know it shows on your face too? Right? You're not going to hide it, Oh, well, no, everything's fine, right? You know, no, I'm not annoyed with you. Oh, yeah. See, David humbled himself. He worshiped God, but Michal didn't do either. She didn't humble herself. And therefore, because she never humbled herself, she couldn't understand the worship. And I believe that it is so true. When you see somebody worshiping and you don't understand it, I need to humble myself. I am convinced that a prideful person will never truly worship. Amen? A prideful person, because you can't get in that. You're more concerned about what other people think, what other people see. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4:24, he says, "For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Right? We've got to actually begin to worship God. That's what the truth. Yes, in spirit, God is spirit. My spirit needs to worship along with him, but I can't be faking it. You can't fake it to make it, right? We kind of use that word. But to truly worship, here's the word worship, broken down in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, is that? But it means to worship, to bow as an act of allegiance, right? To prostrate oneself, like laying flat out on the ground, kneel down before is an act of worship. So it's either bowing, kneeling, or laying out. Loud before God. What do you think that looks like? I think it looked a whole lot like what King Jehoshaphat and the Israelites were doing back then. They were kneeling. They were bowing with their face to the ground. And can I say that just because I sing a song, just because I may raise my hand, does that mean that I'm worshiping? Oh, God, you are so good.
I wonder who sees me.
Yeah. How many of you know the Pharisees? Their worship was on display because they wanted people to see how holy they were. And sometimes we can get caught up in pride. You can be a proudful worshiper. You think God like says, "Oh man, that is so good. That's such a sweet smell to me." You know what? No, we don't want it. We want to be in truth. And here's the thing. Sometimes we can worship God not because we're trying to look spiritual, but just because we don't want to look unspiritual. Oh, yeah, I want to raise my hand because I don't want anyone to think something's wrong. I don't want anyone to think that I got issues, right? Here's the thing. Humility is the key. If you really want to be a worshiper, I have to learn what it means to walk in humility. And listen, it's not an easy process always. Actually, it's a lifelong process to humble yourself. How do I do that? How do I walk in humility? I'm glad you asked. Well, Romans 12:3, Paul gives us some great advice right here. He goes, "I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are." Isn't that good? Amen. "Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself not by how good you are compared to the other person." Right? Not compared to, you know, "Oh man, that guy's kind of, he's rough, you know what?" Measuring yourself to the faith that God has given us. God has made it. Here's the thing. Don't think that, you know what, I'm a believer now. I am God's gift, and God is going to use me in amazing ways. Right? Yeah, God will use you, but not as long as you're still full of yourself. But I think the opposite, too. Don't think, "Oh, I'm just a worm. God can never use me." Listen, maybe if you're struggling with pride, okay, think of yourself as a worm. I don't know. But the reality is I need to evaluate myself according to His Word. And how many of you wouldn't argue that the Apostle Paul, before Jesus knocked him off of his high horse, literally, he was a man of pride. He thought he was going to correct the Judaism and, you know, this cult of Christians that's going on. I'm going to fix it. I'm a one-man band. I'm going to go and I'm going to arrest them. I'm going to get them thrown in jail. And my righteousness is going to exceed. So he dealt with pride. But what I have realized is that the longer I've served the Lord, the more I realize I need Him. Amen. How many of you understand that? Like when I first became a believer, I'm like, "Oh yeah, I need you." But I didn't realize how much I needed Him. And the longer I've served Him, the more I realize, man, I'm a mess. Yeah. Right? I am a mess without Him. And we can see that growth happening in Paul's life. How many of you would you like to see that? Paul realized the longer time went on how much he needed God. Let me give you three verses here that really demonstrate that. The first was the letter to the Corinthian church, the 1 Corinthians 1. And this was written probably about 50 A.D. So, you know, Paul is serving the Lord, and he says this, "I am the least of all of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church." So he's basically the apostles. There were 12 of them, right? And he's saying, of these 12 guys, I'm the least. So that's humility right there, right? I'm not, especially knowing that Paul wrote probably two-thirds of the New Testament. God used him to plant numerous churches. Paul did some amazing things, but he understood, of these 12 guys, I'm the least, right? I'm the least. Well, about 10 years later, he wrote the book of Ephesians, and we find out in Ephesians, he says, "Though I am least deserving of all of God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ." Now, who were God's people, considered God's people at that time? The Jewish people, right? That's who he's talking about right here. I'm least deserving of all of the Jewish people, but he gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles, that's everybody that's not a Jewish person, right? And so now he went from saying, I'm the least of the 12, to saying, of all of God's people, of all the Jewish people, I'm the least. Now that's widened the circle. How many of you realize he's realizing, man, I'm messed up. Well, if you fast forward another 5 years in his life, is when he wrote the book of 1 Timothy. And I got it out of the message because I just like how he said it. Here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, which is everybody. I'm proof, public sinner number one. Right? I'm not just the least of the 12. I'm not just the least of my Jewish brothers and sisters. I'm the least of all. I'm public sinner number one. And he says this, of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy, and now he shows me off evidence of his endless patience to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. Can you see how his humility grew? That oh yeah, it was here, now it's here. Oh man, I am the worst of them all. Now, I don't say go around and beat yourself up and say, oh no, you know what, I've taken Paul's place, now I'm public sinner number one. I'm just saying evaluate yourself, because I believe that true humility is seeing who you really were apart from Christ and realizing where you are now in Christ. That anything that God does in or through you is sheer mercy. The fact that I'm serving God right now, that's God. That's him doing that work in me. I'm not like, oh yeah, I was a really smart kid and God wanted to pick me. Oh yeah, you know what? Because you're going to be the man with the plan. No, God picked me because of his mercy, right? And Jehoshaphat, it said he bowed low, face touching to the ground. Man, after he heard that word from the Lord, so we need to worship. We need to learn to get there. And those loud shouts of praise. Listen, this was a good day, wasn't it? Yeah. Think about it. They were in dire straits. These armies are coming after them. And they're praying, they're fasting, and all of a sudden they get the word from the Lord that God is going to come through. You don't have to fear. And they're jazzed. I mean, worship service and everything is going on. But how many of you know that day had to come to an end and they had to go to bed, right? Well, look what happens the next morning. Early the next morning, the people went out to the wild country. So they're obeying the word. And as they were starting out, Jehoshaphat addressed them with these words. People of Judah and Jerusalem, what does he tell them to do? Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you're going to stand firm. We want to be able to stand firm, right? So I got to put my trust in the Lord. And then believe what the prophets tell you, and you will succeed. So not only am I going to stand firm, I'm going to walk in success. So he's reminding them that to obtain our victory, we've learned to have to humble ourselves and then trust God and believe his word. Amen? So this is basically, let's say this is Monday morning. They had a celebration. Anybody have a time on a Sunday where, man, I was in the presence of the Lord, worship was so good, I got a message, and I felt like, man, I can take on the world. Maybe you felt like this guy, right? After the Sunday and message and worship time, I can face any battle, right? I got this. I don't care what the enemy throws my way. And I can face the horde of demons, and I can walk victorious. Anybody ever feel like that? Right? I mean, it's amazing. And then Monday morning comes. Right? Like, what was that message about Sunday? Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I know you've been there because I've been there, right? Like, man, Monday happened, and then, you know, I went to work, and, you know, I got fired, my dog threw up on my shoe, and, you know, I was so victorious yesterday. The word was so powerful, and now, boom, right? Here's the thing, what good does it do to get a word from God if we don't hang on to it? If we don't hang on to it, what good is reading the promises of God if as soon as things get difficult in our life, we just let it go? Oh man, things got difficult. Listen, King Jehoshaphat knew that the people, you know, they were pumped up, they were jazzed, they were excited, but he understood they're about to actually see the enemy, right? It's one thing to celebrate in the victory. Let me take it off of that. It's one thing to see the, you know, and celebrate, but when you actually see the enemy coming and you see the battle, let me tell you, the enemy wants to scare you. Think about what would have happened had David, as a little boy, he's talking a big game about defeating Goliath, isn't he? Oh yeah, I can take him. I just need these rocks here. God gave me this. I took out a lion and a bear. I can take this guy on. You know, Goliath's about 300 feet away. He don't look that big. But how many of you know the closer you start walking to him, it's like, whoa, that guy's a little bit bigger than I thought. Right? He's like more than twice my size here. And you know, what would have happened? He would have said, you know, just kidding. Right? I'm out of here. Yeah, I'm out. Peace out, right? You're a little bit bigger. No, he didn't do that. He hung on to the word of God. God, you gave me victory before, you're going to do it again. I don't care how big this other sucker is. God, you're going to give me victory, right? What about us? You know, it's easy to get excited. Oh, God, you're my healer. Lord, I believe you're my healer, right? And then you go to the doctor next week and he gives you a report that doesn't look so good. I believe. You're my healer. You know, what am I going to hang on to? What about maybe you're going through a relationship issue with a spouse, with a kid, with somebody in your life, and you're like, oh, God, you're a restorer. I believe that you're going to restore. And then all of a sudden you go home and get into another argument. Oh, man, well, I tried. Yeah. I gave it a shot, God. I'm letting that promise go. Right? Or what about if you're believing for a kid or maybe a grandkid that's not serving the Lord? Anybody there? You're believing for it. It's like you want, Lord, your word, your promise says to train up a child on the way they should go, and when they're old, they're not going to depart. And you're believing that, and you're so pumped up with faith, and then you have a conversation with them, and they're like, I don't need God. I don't need God. Well, that works for some people, not for me. And God, okay, God, I believe you're going to provide. I'm putting this tithe into the offering, and you took that step of faith, and then you're driving home, and your transmission goes out. Can I have my tithe check back? Right? I need that now. Like, can I get that back? See, what am I going to hang on to? Last week, I talked about how every promise of God comes with these conditions and these requirements, right? And it's like, okay, if you do this, I'm going to do that. But I want to say this as well. Every promise is going to come and test your faith. Every promise is going to come. It's going to test your faith. Just be ready for it. Right? Okay, my faith is being tested. I'm going to see this big giant in the way. Am I going to hang on? Am I going to hang on or am I going to let it go? Hebrews chapter 6. Let me give you an example. I like that. I'm going to give you an example. The scripture says, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, and he says, I will certainly bless you. If you remember, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply your descendants beyond number. So what did Abraham do? He waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, that's one sentence right there. How many of you know his waiting patiently was actually decades? Right? It wasn't like, is it Mike's going out? It's going in and out. Hallelujah. So he's waiting patiently, but it's not, sometimes now. Amen. Can you hear me now? So Abraham is waiting decades for God to fulfill his promise. What if he would have been like, you know what, God, you promised this to me way back when, but now, you know, I'm 100, my wife is 90, it ain't going to happen now. And then God sends the angels, oh yeah, you're going to have a baby. Nope, it's impossible, it's not going to happen, God. What if he would have done that? He would not have received that, but God understood, he knew him, and he waited patiently, he received God's promise. How does that reply to us? Look at verse 17. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who receive the promise, how many of you have received a promise from God? You've read it, you're hanging on to it. It says that could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we do what? Hold on to the hope that lies before us. Friends, we got to hold on. Look what it says in the next verse. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. Listen, that's why Jehoshaphat told them, hey, trust the Lord and hang on. Believe the promises. Don't let them go, because that is an anchor. That his word, his promises anchor us into him. When the storm, why does a ship need an anchor? How many of you realize that even in calm waters that ships will drift, right? They'll slowly drift. You can't notice it all the way, but they'll slowly drift. So even when life is calm, how many of you know we need an anchor? But I want to say especially when things get hairy out there, right? This wave is also known as the year 2020, right? And without an anchor, we're lost, friends. Without hanging on to it, then the enemy is going to wipe us out and take us away. So we need God's word when things are okay, when things are calm. But let me tell you, things are not always okay. And I know, you know, we got to the end of 2020. Oh, thank God that's over. I'm so glad it's 2021. Well, you don't know if that should be thankful for about that yet. Right? Usually, if there's a wave that size, there's another one on the other side of it. Right? So we've got to hang on to God's word. We can't just walk away and say, oh, that was a good message. No, we've got to learn to grip tight. I'm talking white knuckle the promises of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like grab on like nothing else. I believe that God is going to take us through everything, anything the enemy has. But if we let loose of the promises of God, then we're going to get drifted off. We're going to wonder, how did I get out here? How come I'm in the middle of this sea? Why did I lose my way? You let go of the promises of God, friend. Hang on to it. Last year we had this verse out of 2 Corinthians. We began the year with this. I'm going to give it to you out of the Passion Version. 2 Corinthians 1:19. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I, like if I wrote that right, have preached to you, and he has never been both a yes and a no. How many of you know God's promises are not like, yes today, but not today? All right, that's not it. He says this, he has always been and always will be us a resounding yes. For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in him, and in his yes and our amen ascends to God, we bring him glory. Amen? So that was a long, yeah, we can give the Lord a hand clap. God is good. God's promises are dependable. You can hang on to it. And so King Jehoshaphat is trying to remind his people, listen, it was great yesterday. That was a great word yesterday. Great worship to God. But listen, hang on. Trust God. Believe the prophets. Don't be fearful. You're about to see your enemy coming, but don't give up now. Right? Don't peace out right now, because you're about to see your victory. Amen? And so we're going into it in humility, trusting God, believing his word. And let me just read. I don't know if I have all of them here or not. I do. I'm going to read the rest of the story for you. Right? Some of you understand Paul Harvey, right? And here's the rest of the story. All right, so the rest of the story, after they're getting ready to go into battle, he's telling them, it says, after consulting with the people, the king ordered some of the musicians to put on their robes they wore on sacred occasion and to march ahead of the army, singing, praise the Lord, his love is eternal. And when they began to sing, the Lord threw the armies, look at this, into a panic. The Ammonites and the Moabites attacked the Edomites, and all of the Ites basically got destroyed, right? And it says, when Judean army reached a tower that was in the desert, they looked towards the enemy and saw that they were all lying on the ground dead. And this is interesting to me. Not one had escaped. So they're killing each other. I just wonder who the last two were. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I had in my mind when I was thinking about this, the picture with Rocky and Apollo Creed, right? And they were both coming at each other with that last punch. And they both went down. Only the last two guys had a sword, and they came at each other with the last sword, and none of them was getting back up, right? I don't know what that looked like, but it says nobody escaped. And so Jehoshaphat and his troops moved in to take the loot. Everybody say loot, right? We're taking the loot. And they found many cattle, supplies, clothing, other valuable objects. They spent 3 days gathering the loot, but there was so much they couldn't even take everything. How'd you like to be somebody that came upon that? You know what? There's still stuff here. You know what? They took 3 days worth. On the fourth day, they assembled at the Valley of Baraka, praised the Lord for all that he had done. That's why it's called the Valley of Baraka. Jehoshaphat led his troops back to Jerusalem in triumph, right? They had victory. They won because the Lord had defeated the enemies. When they reached the city, they marched to the temple to the music of harps, lyre, the trumpet, right? We're not going to pull it out again, but every nation that heard how the Lord had defeated Israel's enemy was terrified. So Jehoshaphat ruled in peace. God gave him security on every side. So here's the third point, and I hope you catch this. Never underestimate the power of your praise. Amen. Never underestimate. I'm just singing a song. Can I tell you, if you think, and I know that we used to call the songs we did before, used to call it song service. Let me tell you, if we're just doing a song service, let's put up a campfire and roast some marshmallows. All right, we're just going to, let's have a good old time and have a song service. No, when we worship, it's warfare. When we worship and begin to declare his glory, then we sing that song, "This is how I fight my battles." And we're singing, and it's like, how is that warfare? How is that warfare? Well, listen, I don't have to understand it, but I know that the armies of Israel, Judah, when they began to sing, God threw the enemy into confusion. And if we want to see the enemy thrown into confusion, you begin to declare the praises of God, you begin to worship him, and you see God begin to take down your enemies. Amen. The things that are coming against you. And I believe that once that enemy is defeated, guess who gets the spoils? Right? Guess who gets the spoil? Look what it said. I want to go back to verse 26. On the fourth day, they assembled at the Valley of Baraka and praised the Lord for all he had done. That's why it's called that. What does Baraka mean? Blessing. It's a valley of blessing. And listen, we know the analogies in Scripture. We have mountaintop experiences with the Lord where, man, it is a celebration. That's what mountaintops is. Man, you come through it. You're at the top. How many of you know we don't often talk about, when we talk about the valleys, 23rd Psalm that they're going to go through, the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that valley. That doesn't sound good, the valley of the shadow of death. But God said, I'm going to be with you. And what I want us to understand is that if we will learn to worship God in the valley, God will turn it into a blessing. Amen? God will turn your lowest point, your most difficult point. If I can learn to worship him at that point, see, it's easy to worship on the mountaintop, isn't it? Oh, man, everything's good. Got a raise at my job, and everybody likes me. Nobody hates me, and I'm praising the Lord. It's easy to worship there. But I want to tell you, you learn to worship God down in that valley, down when everything is against you, down when you've got three armies coming to attack you, and you don't see any other way out, and all you've got is hanging on to God's word and trusting him. God, this is all I got. I heard that there's another strand of COVID. God, oh, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, God, I lost my job. Oh, God, all of these things. No, don't worry about that. God, you are my provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are my healer. You are my banner. You are my victory. And you begin to declare that, and you see the invading army. You see it begin to crumble, and God will begin to lift you up. Amen? And listen, you got to wait patiently. I'm not saying, hey, listen, I've been worshiping for 2 days now. Where's my victory? You got to be in it for the long haul. You got to be in it for the long haul. I don't care. Like Abraham, it's decades, and he got his victory. Listen, I got to be able to say, you know what? I don't care how many rounds I got to go with the enemy. I'm not giving up. Pastor Colleen said that earlier. Don't give up. Don't give up. I don't think she really put the connection there. I feel like God gave her that word. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep celebrating. Oh, but look what the doctor said. Who cares what the doctor said? God's got the last word, right? I mean, seriously, what's the worst that can happen to me in this life? I die, and then what? Go to heaven? Oh, poor me. I get to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I don't have to worry about who's president or any of that stuff, right? There's nothing that this world can throw at us that can hurt us. God is our victory, and we need to start living like it, friends. I believe as the church, we need to rise up. And I'm not talking about getting all hooped up and hollering all of that. I'm talking about, man, get excited for the Lord. He's going to give you victory. Who needs a victory right now? I saw hands. I see, look at those hands. Can I encourage you to stand up? And you know, sometimes we have prayer up here. Listen, if you want prayer later, we'll do that. But I want you to get your prayer through your worship right now. Begin to sing it as a song of worship and a declaration to the enemy that he doesn't get the victory in my life. He doesn't get the last word in my life. It belongs to God. So we're going to close in prayer in a few minutes, but first I want us just to make that a declaration. We're not going to talk about worship and battling that way and not do it, right? We're going to do it. That's like, hey, here's the medicine for whatever you got going on. Oh, great, I'm just going to leave it on the counter. Oh, no, we're applying that to our life.